Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. This is the reading of God's word. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory, honor, and power. We thank you for your word. And thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. We pray, Father, that you will grant us an ear to hear your loving voice through your word, telling us wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, let us see through your word what your Son has accomplished for us, now and forever. And let us always have hope in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you will cause our faith to grow, that you would cause us, all of us who are hearing your word, to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that your word will be preached correctly by your grace, and that as we hear your word, let us rejoice. For you are our God, and we are your people now and forever. We thank you. We love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, since this verse, chapter 2, verse 4, is a very important verse, let us look at this verse one more time today. And the next time we will finish chapter 2, verses 5 through 20, and move on to chapter 3. The issue that we have been looking at in this verse is this. When it comes to God's salvation, is it through faith, thus by grace, or is it by our good works? It cannot be both. Romans 11 verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer by the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Very clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In Galatians, we see Paul denouncing the teachings of the false teachers. These false teachers did not oppose people for believing in Jesus Christ. But they taught that the Galatians must observe the law in addition to believing in Christ to be saved. So you have to understand, all false teachers will acknowledge Jesus Christ. You know, every heretical group will have the Bible. I mean, if they don't have the Bible, then they're not even heretical. They're a different religion. So they will all acknowledge Christ. They will say, you must believe Christ. But they also teach that you must observe the law. You must do good works in addition to your faith in Christ. They teach that the justification by God is through faith and works together. But the Apostle Paul is very clear that the salvation of God is given only through faith and faith alone. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 to the 7, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And verse 8, Paul continues, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have preached to you, what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. This different gospel that Paul speaks of, which says that we are saved by works, is not gospel at all. Think about it. How could this be the good news for us if we're saved by works? We know that on our own strength, we are not able to do anything that will please God. Thus, if the salvation of God is by works, then that is not gospel to us, but it is a curse. As a fallen sinner, I am not able to do good works, works that would please God. No matter what we do with our own strength and ability, we will never be righteous before God. As sinners, we are not able to fulfill the righteousness that God requires. The righteousness, then, must come from outside of us. See, only Jesus Christ has lived the perfect righteous life, and that for us. He has earned that righteousness by living the perfect righteous life through his perfect obedience to all of God's laws. And that righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, God imputes to us through faith that he gives to us. Through Jesus' blood, God cleanses us of all our sins and forgives us. And through Jesus' righteousness, God calls us righteous in his sight. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we need, and we receive it by faith, and only by faith. So Jesus' righteousness is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who, meaning Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Jesus is our righteousness. And this is the gospel. That is why we are now, even now, able to stand before God as righteous in his sight. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says that he wants to be found in Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, because if that is what, you know, he's judged by, then he will be condemned forever. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So the righteousness that God requires of us is not something that God will find in us. It has to come from outside of us, and it comes from God himself, our God, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And brothers and sisters, this is the central message of Christianity. I mean, you could get wrong. You could have a wrong understanding of so many things that Bible speaks of. But when you are wrong here, then this is very, very serious. Through Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, and his perfect life for us, and his resurrection, he and he alone has perfectly accomplished the salvation of his people. God gives us faith to believe what Jesus has done for us, and through that faith, He gives all the benefits of His salvation that Jesus Christ has accomplished for His people. So when it comes to salvation, God fulfills, God gives, and God accomplishes. From start to finish, it's all God. But Satan wants to distort this truth, this gospel. Throughout the whole history of the church, this was the main work of Satan, to destroy this doctrine, salvation by faith and faith alone. It is very interesting because if you go to any religion in the universe, just any religion, you just pick and choose, rather than the Christianity that we speak of. Their salvation, the salvation that that religion offers to you, in principle, is salvation by works. Every religion in the whole universe is that, salvation by works, except Christianity. Isn't that interesting, brothers and sisters? That our religion is the only religion that would preach salvation by grace, by faith, and faith alone. Here, Satan wants to distort this truth, this gospel. This attack on the gospel continues today and will continue until our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But the truth is very clear, brothers and sisters. We must believe in Christ Jesus. Through the faith that God gives to us, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ is imputed to us. We are clothed with His righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. This is the picture. See, we are so filthy. As who we are, we cannot marry to our eternal husband. And what God accomplishes is through His blood, with His blood, He cleanses us and He clothes us with His righteousness, with His glory. Thus, we are ready to be married to our eternal husband. And that is what the whole redemptive history is accomplishing. So that sinners like us will be the bride of God. So that we could marry to Him. And this happened to us already. And this is accomplished only by Christ and Him alone. And we receive all the benefits of His accomplishment only through faith. And I pray to God that all of you will be so clear on this fact. And it will be simple enough if I just end my sermon here. And you guys all understand, and we're okay. But today, I have to deal with these other verses. At first glance, these verses seem like saying the exact opposite of what we're saying. And you must deal with these verses because it's part of the Bible. You know, just because it's a difficult verse, you don't just pass by and just ignore it. And that's so many churchgoers do, especially these salvation by works people when they come to verses that is clearly said, it's not by works. What are they going to do? But there are many verses in the Bible at first glance seem like saying the exact opposite of salvation by faith and faith alone. For example, Matthew 10 verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Now, many, many verses like this. But the most problematic verse might be James chapter 2. James chapter 2 verse 24. You must go there because you gotta, if you could deal with this verse, you could deal with any other verse. Go to James chapter 2. We're gonna study chapter 2 for a while today. And listen very carefully because this is very, very important. Chapter 2, if you go to verse 24, and if you just read just verse 24, it says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, at first glance, it seems like James is speaking exact opposite of what Paul is talking about. Is God contradicting himself? First, I want you to notice, it will take some time to unravel all this, but I want you to notice that he says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So he's not denying that you need faith, but he's saying faith plus works. It seemed like it. That's not what he's saying. Isn't it? Then it's exactly opposite of what I've been telling you last 20 minutes. No. We must be very careful dealing with this kind of verses, obviously. And we must never read any verse in the Bible. I don't care what any verse in the Bible, we must not read that verse out of context. You must read everything in the Bible within the context of what that verse is part of. For example, let me give you. We'll come back to James 2. You don't even have to go with me. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Let me read this verse to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always observed, obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, think about this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Isn't that sound like God is telling us to work it out on our own strength? At first glance, yes, it does sound like that. But when you go to the next verse, it says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. So if you combine verse 12 with 13, now verse 12 is not saying what we thought it was saying. Yes, I have to work it out. But it is God who works in me so that I may be able to work it out. So if you just read verse 12 without any context, it sounds like Arminian. But with verse 13 attached to it, now it sounds like Calvinism. This is very important point, you guys. You have to read the whole Bible. You cannot just take out one verse and then conclude whatever you think that verse is saying. See, Calvinism, we do not deny that we have to work. But even as we say we have to work, we also acknowledge that it is God who works in us. And He gives us the will and the desire to do these things, and He gives us strength to do these things so that we may do. But ultimately, it is God who is working in us. That's all we're saying. We're not denying that we don't have to work out our own salvation. No, we have to. But even as you do, remember that it is God who works. Now, come back to James. Is James contradicting Paul then? No, the Bible does not contradict itself. First of all, at the time of James's writing, and you got to understand who was the audience of James. Because James is obviously writing this letter to some people. And like Paul, when we study the letter to Corinthians, from Paul's letter, we understand the problems that were going on in the Corinthian church. And just like it, when you read James, you could understand the problems of the recipients who are receiving this letter. Now, at the time of James's writing, there were many who were saying that they believe, but they continually live in sin. Now, to these people, James is writing. Do you understand? We have those kind of people today, too. They say, oh, I believe in Christ. I'm a believer. And yet, they just continue living sin without any repentance. So James begins in chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? What's the use if you say you believe and yet you don't even act like Christian? And James says, look, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? That's very important. Can that faith save him? He says. What faith? Well, the faith that this person says he has, he says, I believe, and yet he has no work whatsoever. Can that kind of faith save that person? That's what James is saying. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, verse 16, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So what he's saying so far is that faith without works, so there's no works, just faith, that's dead faith. That is not true faith at all. He's saying that that's why that kind of faith will not save. Now let's continue. James is showing us the true faith that saves. We are saved by faith and faith alone, but if we are saved by the true faith, and that faith will produce in us good works. But it has nothing to do with you being saved. But if you are saved, you will produce good works. He's not saying you are saved by good works. What he's saying is you are saved by faith, but if you are saved, you will produce good works. Now, the true faith then bears good fruits. So you go down to verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. And he says, I will show you my faith by my works. See, you say you believe, and you're going to show me your faith without works, because you keep saying I believe. But I will show you my faith by my works. Do you understand what James is saying? So how do I show my faith? By keep telling you I believe, I believe, I believe? No. I show you my faith by my works. So far, this is what James is saying. Now, just saying, I believe is not enough, James says. That's why in verse 19 he says, you just keep saying you believe, and sarcastically, verse 19 he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So that kind of faith that you say you have, I believe, doesn't really matter because even demons believe there's God. See how sarcastic James is at this point. What James is saying is this. Faith that does not desire to obey Jesus Christ is not true faith that saves. Understand? You know, we do not obey God perfectly. But we do have desire to obey Him. And when we don't, it bothers us so that it will lead us to repentance. But faith that doesn't even desire to obey God, that is not true faith. There is this true faith that saves, and there is this false faith that does not save. The true faith bears good fruits. James is not opposing the salvation by faith, but he is saying that faith that saves will also produce the good works in his or her lives, though those works will never be perfect. Thus we say, this is what Reformed people say, we are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. Do you understand? We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It will always accompany good works. Thus, verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, let's look this a little bit more in detail. Go to verse 21. It says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, that sounds really, again, problematic because it sounds like he's opposing Paul. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? But let us understand what he's saying. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. Now, If we go to Romans chapter 4, Paul says this, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to be boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Now, at first glance, it seemed like Paul and James, they're opposing one another. But is it, are they? This is why some, you know, famous theologian, you know, in the past, I don't want to name, we all know him. He, in the beginning, said, James is not part of the Bible. Because at first glance, it seemed like it's opposing everything the Bible is saying. And if we go Genesis 15, verse 6, when we find the story of Abraham, there it says, "Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness." So, James says, Genesis says, Abraham believed, and that faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul says, Abraham had nothing to boast about because God called him righteous, not by what he did, but only by what he believed. But when we come to James, James says, don't you see when you read the Genesis account that Abraham is justified not just by faith, but also by works? What is he saying? Here we see God considers Abraham righteous in his sight because of Abraham's faith. And Abraham's faith is justified or proven as the true faith by Abraham offering his son to God in obedience to God. Do you see the true faith produces the good fruit? Abraham's faith is working with his works. Thus James, verse 23, go down to verse 23, and this verse is the most important. James says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Did you hear that? Does James know that the Bible says that Abraham believed and his faith was reckoned as righteousness? Does James know that or not? Read it. "And the scripture was fulfilled," which it says, James says, scripture says this, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." James quotes Genesis passage right here. So James knows already that Abraham was justified by faith. He knows this. Do you see it? You have to see it. James knows. The Bible clearly states Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Thus, whatever James is saying, he is not denying what the Bible says, that Abraham was justified by faith and faith alone. He already knows what the Bible is saying. Then what is James saying? Look, whatever James is saying, he is not denying that justification is by faith and faith alone. What he's saying is this, by offering up Isaac in obedience to God, the scripture says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness has been fulfilled, completed, perfected. See, the Bible said, God said, Abraham is justified by faith. That was confirmed by Abraham offering up his own son. That's what James is saying. That I will show my faith by my works. That's exactly what James is saying. And Abraham showed you his faith by his works. By Abraham's obedience, his faith is justified to be the true faith that saves. Thus, James concludes in verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So he's looking at our salvation in more broader terms. This is the conclusion. Paul is speaking of God's salvation in terms of justification, whereas James is speaking of God's salvation in terms of sanctification. See, when we say salvation, this contains many, many what we call steps in salvation, the order of salvation. So when we say salvation, salvation is not just justification, but also sanctification and also glorification. And in between them, there are some many other steps too, like adoption. But Paul is focusing, when he says salvation, he's focusing on justification. So no works whatsoever. But what James is doing is not, he's not just talking about justification, he's doing that too, but also talking about sanctification. Because both justification and sanctification, they are part of one salvation of God. In justification, in the act of God declaring us or calling us righteous, in his sight, our works play no role in it whatsoever. For all our good works are as filthy as rags. But in sanctification, in the work of God, making us more and more like Christ, our works are involved. And without that works, you cannot say you're sanctifying. And if you're not sanctifying, then justification is also false. But remember, even in sanctification, we are sanctified by faith. Understand? Not by works. But as we are sanctifying, we will bear good fruits, good works. The good works are not the cause of our sanctification, but they are the results of our sanctification, fruits of our sanctification. We could even say that the good works, which is the fruit of our sanctification, are the proofs that we are indeed justified by God through faith. So what James is saying is this. If there is no good works in your life, you have no desire to obey God whatsoever, then it is not true sanctification, obviously. And if it is not true sanctification, then that person was never justified by God in the first place. No matter how many times he says, I believe. Thus, he is not even saved. Do you understand what James is saying? The righteous will live by faith. We are saved by faith and faith alone. We are justified by faith and faith alone. And we are sanctified by faith and faith alone. But all those who are sanctifying by faith will produce good works of obedience, though not perfect until we die and go to heaven. No good fruits in your life. Then what does that mean? The person is not going through true sanctification. If he is not going through true sanctification, then he is not justified by God in the first place. But we must be careful here, though. Our works of sanctification are never perfect, and they are not according to the moral standards of this world. Thus, we must be careful when judging someone's sanctification by their works. Because we're not God. Two things here. One, our good works, they're not perfect at all. And our good works are not according to the standards of moral standards of the world. So just because one person doing some good works according to the world doesn't mean it's fruit of sanctification. Non-Christians can do good works too. But obviously those are not fruits of sanctification. So I'm just telling you the principle of our salvation. I'm not saying now then you go out and judge people by looking at their good fruits. And don't do that. Because you're not God. It's hard, impossible for us to judge rightly. Because either we will judge, you know, these false fruits as a good fruits, or we will judge good fruits as a false fruits. It's very difficult for human beings to judge these things. So I don't want you to use this as your standard to judge other people. Don't look at one person and say, man, look at him. He's not a believer. He says he's a believer or whatever, but nah, look at his works. Don't do that. Let the church decide on that. If you really believe that person is living his life contrary to what he professes, then you tell to the session and let church decide on that. Don't do individually. Many times it's better to check their faith rather than check their works. So we ask, what do you believe? And they tell us, okay, if that faith is true, then you will bear good fruits. It's guaranteed. But I don't see any good fruits, so maybe he's not saved. Don't do that. Because we'll fail many times if we try to do that. Even when it comes to yourself, don't decide whether you're saved or not by looking at your good works. Because if you're truly Christian, when will your good works will look good? Never. You will always know that you're a sinner. So don't do that. Check what you believe. Start from the very beginning. What do I believe? I believe that Jesus died for my sins. That's where you begin. And if you genuinely believe, then you are justified. And the faith that you made you believe that will produce good fruits. Just trust God. He will work in you. But if you have no desire to obey God whatsoever, and even when you sin, you don't repent. And it's not just you sin one time and you don't repent, but you continually sin over and over, but you never repent. Oh, that's serious. The righteous will live by God's grace, thus by faith. Not by our own abilities, not own power, our own effort, our own determination, not by our earthly possessions or our works, but we live by faith. We trust our Lord Jesus Christ and depend on Him and entrust ourselves to Him. We live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, is talking about sanctification, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Now, let us put all this in terms of Habakkuk. Habakkuk believed that he and his countrymen, Israelites, were more righteous than the Babylonians. Habakkuk believed that righteous people like himself, righteous people, in quotes, like himself, should not be persecuted by the wicked. Thus, he complains to God. God tells him that the Babylonians will invade his country and bring complete destruction. Things will get worse. Now in chapter 2, we see him waiting for God's word. As he waits, God gives Habakkuk an opportunity to examine his beliefs, his faith. And that is exactly what God is doing it to you. As you study Habakkuk, God is giving you an opportunity to examine your faith. In terms of James, question is, does Habakkuk have the true faith that produces the good works? See here, Habakkuk is complaining to God. Is this a picture of a person who lives by true faith? There is none righteousness, not even one. The destruction that Habakkuk will see is the righteous judgment of God. We also deserve the same. The answer of God to Habakkuk is being written by the prophet. And in chapter 2, verse 2, we see it being inscribed and becomes permanent written word of God. As God's prophet, Habakkuk has to write down something that he does not like to hear. But he has to, because it is the word of God. There are many Bible verses that you might not want to hear. But they are the word of God, and you must deal with it. Because it is the truth. And through the word of God, Habakkuk's faith is growing. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Habakkuk's faith is growing. He is changing. He is changing from, I am righteous by my works, and God must bless me too. I am righteous only by my faith. Now Habakkuk, by grace of God, will show us that his faith is indeed a true faith by producing good fruits. He lives by faith, and we will see that in chapter 3. Indeed, faith without works is dead. So Habakkuk will show you his faith by his works, and that is chapter 3. And I want all of you and me to show our faith by our works, not just with our lips. How do you test that your faith is genuine? By you obeying God. By you do your best to obey God. By works. You show that your faith is true. That is what James is focusing on. The good works that the Bible is talking about are the good works that would please God. Not just good moral behaviors according to the worldly standards. The good works, true good works, will cause us to focus our eyes upon Jesus Christ and His kingdom, heaven. True good works will cause us to not live according to the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of this life. True good works will witness the reality of heaven. True good works will cause you to be on your knees and repent of your sins. And we see Habakkuk doing just that in chapter 3. What changed him? Well, God's word in chapter 2, verse 4 through 20. Through the destruction of the Babylonians, God showed Habakkuk and God shows us the destruction of this sinful world at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the end of this world. It is the end of all the proud. It is the end of all worldly things you and I hold dear. It is the eternal judgment of God. It is the coming of God. No one is able to avoid it, not even Habakkuk, unless by faith he believes in the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. He also sees the glorious new world that is beyond all this, the new world in which all believers are its citizens. Chapter 2, verse 3, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. That time, brothers and sisters, has come in Jesus Christ. The end has come in Christ. The new world of God has come in Christ. God has come. Jesus Christ came. Thus, Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let us join Habakkuk in possessing this true faith. Through his faith, he became God's child and possesses God's kingdom. He who has seen the end will live according to the reality of the end. He understands and believes that the end is the real reality already. Thus, he witnesses that reality. He lives by faith. No one is able to do good works that will please God without faith. And our works of faith are not to gain heaven, but we work according to our faith and with our faith because we already possess heaven and eternal life of heaven with God. And this message is indeed urgent. The sinners do not have any time to waste. The end has already come. The sinners already have received the verdict and waiting for the day of execution. Man, this is urgent, brothers and sisters. Do you see when you look out in the world that these sinners out there, and we are sinners just like them, but because of Christ we're already saved, but if they're not saved, their reality is this, that the verdict has already been given. And only thing they're waiting is the day of execution. Thus, we must urgently spread this message. We are saved by faith, only by faith in Jesus Christ. And we must live by that faith. The righteous of God will live by faith in the only true righteous person, our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory be to Him now and forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We give You all the glory, honor, and power. And Father, bless us. Pour out Your grace that like Habakkuk, that our faith will grow, and that we will live by faith. All of us who are justified by faith and faith alone, we will also live by faith, and we will demonstrate that faith that we have by our good works, our works of obedience, our works of faith, to bring glory and honor to you. Bless us and receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.